get into the Word of God this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And I want to read probably one of the most familiar stories that there are, and that is David and Goliath. And I was ministering in a church a long time ago now. And I just used David and Goliath for an example. They didn't know what in the world I was talking about. They'd never read the story because they were in a church where that they never read the Word of God, and they just depended on the priest, if you could call it that, to talk to him in Latin. So I preached to them. I said, you know the story about David and Goliath? No, they didn't know anything about it. But the Bible gives us this here today, and I want us just to go over a few things here. Goliath was a giant. He was bigger than you are, physically, and by weight probably. But I want to talk to you about overcoming the giant, because there's bigger things in our life than just other people and other things. There are just many things that become giant in our lives that we need God's help to overcome to be victorious. Well, let's notice 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damanim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of bronze. It's about 200 pounds worth. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went out before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give him man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. If you go down to verse 26, the same chapter. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 40, same chapter. Then he, David, took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had made, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistines. The Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. Verse 43, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day I will the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head off from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. Bless, Lord, the ministry of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We could stop right there and already had church. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Overcoming the giant. There are big things that we face in our lives, great obstacles to overcome, things that threaten our freedoms, threaten our children, our belief system. Today in this world, many men are ungodly and perverted. There are things that the believer must overcome. And we can overcome and live a victorious life in the Holy Spirit's power. If I get up here and tell you you're just barely going to make it, if you happen to read John 3:16 once, no, friend, you got to read the full counsel of God, all the Scriptures. Amen. And so you can be victorious, and it's God's will for you to be victorious. It's God's will for you to be an overcomer. It's not God's will for you to be sad and sour and defeated all the time. God wants you to be victorious. You may not feel victorious, but because of what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, you are victorious if you belong to him. Praise the Lord. And so we must overcome some things. Things that have come against the church, against you individually, against family, against home. There's plenty that's come against the home and the family. But God's not against the home and the family. God made the home and the family. Regardless of what society's tried to do with it, it's still God that made it, husband and wife, amen, male and female. God made it. And so God's will for you to be victorious, not to be beaten down, continually discouraged or depressed, full of worry and fret of what might happen. And some people are plagued with fear of what could happen or might happen. My friend, let's leave that in the hand of the Lord and just pray, God, you're my grace, you're my strength, you're going to help me. Because he is, amen. God will help you overcome whatever giant there may be in your life. If it's a giant of fear, if it's a giant of worry, God will help you. Let's look at the Philistines for just a moment. They were a powerful people. They were unexcelled in military power that day. And they were a people who populated the coastal cities. They were large and a powerful people whom the spies made Israel to doubt that they could overcome. And the spies that Moses sent out, and they came back and says, those people are bigger than we are. They have walled city. They have military power that we don't have. And we were just like grasshoppers in their sight. So that's what they believed. Instead of believing the all-powerful God who delivered them from all the gods of the Egyptians and drowned the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea, but yet they doubted God. And so these Philistines, they populated the coastal cities, large, powerful people. They would make anybody afraid. Let's look at Goliath, for instance, here. The Hebrew expression is literally a man who goes between, who is a go-between, meaning a warrior who will fight in single combat as a stand-in for the entire army. And we see Goliath comes. He says, you know, if you can send a man here to fight against me, if I kill him, you'll be our servants. If he kills me, then we'll be your servants. And so he was a man that was new battle, new war. And the opponent that would come against him would need to be as strong as he was. And in Israel, the most likely person that could go against Goliath would be King Saul. And when he was chosen as king, it was noted that Saul stood head and shoulders above his countrymen. He is a big guy too, but he wasn't Goliath. However, Saul made no move to oppose this behemoth. Goliath stood 9 feet 9 inches tall. His armor weighed about 5,000 shekels, or about 125 pounds. He is a big fella. He was a whopper the Burger King never heard about. He would have qualified for group insurance all by himself. He's a big guy. But let's look first of all at the giant of fear. More than the man, Israel feared what could happen with this giant. Verse 24 says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so let's look at the giant of fear here just for a moment. Something bigger and more powerful was facing them. You'll face things in your life that are bigger and more powerful than you are, than I am. And Goliath was certainly this. And they had fear to face such a creature as Goliath. And this, no doubt, also was a spiritual attack. It was not just against the armies of Israel, but it was an attack against God Almighty. For this was the God who had delivered them in earlier places from a king named Og. Never met anybody named Og. O-G is the spelling. But they had defeated him, king of Bashan. And this was not their first rodeo against giants. Og was a remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead, dead 9 cubits is its length and 4 cubits wide its width. He slept on a bed 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. That's what it translates into. And there were big people then. And I can't give you all the history about the giants there. There's different beliefs in various ways on that. Some believe they were born an angel and human cross. I don't know. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus says, you know, angels don't reproduce. And so, in 1 Chronicles 20:6, there was another guy there that he's kind of out there. Yet again, there was war at Gath. This is the same place Goliath came from. There was a man of great stature with 24 fingers and toes, 6 on each hand, 6 on each toe. And he's also born to the giant. Man. 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each feet. Guess he had a real problem when he got athlete's feet. And so there were unusually large people in this area. Before we try to question exactly what they were, let's just say he was a giant, Goliath was, and there were many others. And so it caused fear to come into the camp of the Israelites. Even though I'd seen God do away with Og, king of Bashan, and I'd seen him do away with people bigger and stronger, even than Goliath, as big and strong as Goliath, but yet there was fear there because they had never personally faced Goliath. But now here was this champion going out boasting and spouting off about how great they were and all that, and now they had to face the real thing. They had to have God to help them. Because they were facing a giant. And there's things that cause us to fear as well. The giant of fear is also around. And we talk about fear and we think, well, you know, we're scared that this will happen to us. But when we talk about the fear of God, we're talking about the reverence and the respect for God. And the belief that He's able to overcome all things and to do all things. And He can. But there are things in the natural that cause us to fear. National security. We have a fear there. Everybody wants security. Everybody wants to feel safe. Everybody wants to feel protected. And there's a fear there because we've got a president that's too friendly with communist China. You don't want to be under communism or socialism. Nationally, we have destructive weapons that no one would want to be attacked with. Nuclear war. And then there's a fear of national collapse. Depression has happened to this country before. My parents both lived through the Great Depression, the 30s and 40s. And I asked my dad, said, well, what did y'all do at church? How'd you pay your tithes? And my dad paid tithes. Whatever. I was taught from a child that one penny on the dollar was God's, no matter what. But you see, there was no money during the Great Depression. The paper money was just worthless. And Dad said, people would pay their tithes, they'd give a preacher a chicken or a dozen eggs or whatever they could because there was no money. Paper money was worthless. He told me a penny, a real penny, would buy several pieces of candy. But in America, go wild today. Anyway, that was during the Great Depression. And they feared things, but yet God walked with them and they trusted God and they never lacked for the necessities of life because God was with them. Fearful? Yes. We may be fearful of the future. What will happen if this or that goes? If this person or that person is elected? Let me tell you something. Jesus never spent very much time on politics, did he? And God is in charge. I don't care who's elected or who's not elected. And we have fear of the future many times. But friend, if you're right with God, you don't have to fear the future because, you know, let's just say if you're looking on the carnal side, the worst thing in the world could happen to you. You could die. Look on the spiritual thing. The greatest thing in the world that could happen is you'd be with Jesus forever in a perfect heaven where there's no sin, no unrighteousness, no ungodliness, no impurity, nothing wrong. Amen. No threat of anything. Friend, we have reason to rejoice today because our salvation is secure in Him. We want security in which you're secure as long as you walk with God. Okay? What will happen if the economy goes downhill? Will I have money to buy food? Will there be food to buy? A number of years ago, a Russian woman spoke right here in this church. And there was a man over in Russia, and she somehow or another, I don't know how it all came together, but she married this American man. And when she got through with her sermon here, she was a good sermon and everything, but we were all pretty sure she's glad she married an American man. Because they moved back to the United States, and she was there. She never saw the things that she saw in Russia that she saw. She said, we went to a grocery store, and he said, in Russia, usually there was one thing you could afford or buy, and that's it. She said, I could not believe that there were three or four choices of cereal, things of that nature. And she just couldn't not believe that there was sufficient fruit, vegetables, and choices of food to necessities of life to give people to live in certain comfort. We're blessed to have a country that we live in, my friend. We're very blessed. We don't need to forget where it came from. It came from God. So there's many things that we could fear. But let's look at the believer, the Christian, the person that's turned their life over to God. Fear in the believer. My friend, we need to rely on what God said in His Word. Amen. And God makes a promise here in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. My friend, that's a wonderful thing. If a weapon is formed against us, it doesn't mean we won't have war, spiritual wars, but it just says whatever weapon is formed against you is not as great as the weapon that God has to combat with. Praise the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, Isaiah 54:17. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. And when you know Christ as your Savior, you're covered with the righteousness of Christ, and therefore you're acceptable to God in heaven because you're covered with perfect righteousness. And I know I've seen people, you have too, and you yourself and me, we know personally with our own self that we're not perfect and we're not really righteous unless somebody helps us. But God stretched out His hand and said, you are the righteousness of God. You have become the righteousness of God by faith. And you're covered with His righteousness. Therefore, God can stand to look at you and look at me. Because He sees us through the perfect righteousness of His Son. Hallelujah. Who never sinned. God is greater than your fear. Remember who you belong to. You belong to the Creator, the end of the earth. You belong to Him who spoke the world into existence, spoke the universe into existence. Who spoke every planet and everything the planet does, and the sun, the moon, and the stars, spoke them into existence and gave them the orbit just as it would be, the sun at the right heat, that would preserve humanity and cause him to live. And God gave us an atmosphere that would, where we could breathe and live and move and have our being in. And I'm surely not here to teach a science lesson. I'm not qualified to start with, but I'll tell you what the Word of God says on it. And God does it, made everything suitable for humanity to dwell in. And that's why we have what we have. Praise God, because God made it and God created it. Okay? And so God is greater than your fear. And the giant of fear comes to you in many ways. You dread this, you dread that. What's going to happen at this? What's going to happen? Why don't we live in imagination of what could be happening? And the Bible says we're supposed to cast down arguments and imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's difficult. But the Word of God does say that. Amen. And God is greater than your fear. You belong to God. God has simple things that we never thought of. It's amazing how simple things can overwhelm the wisest people. I read the story that a trucker came to an overpass that his truck wasn't tall enough to go under. And he was sitting there thinking, you know, God, if you don't do something here, I'm going to wipe that first two rows of chickens up there off off the racks. And so they were looking at this overpass. A policeman was standing by, a couple of people there, kind of trying to get the truck turned around or do something that could get them under this underpass. It happened, a little simple thing. A little boy was standing there, and they only lacked about a couple of inches being able to go under that underpass. And the little boy standing there and said, hey, how about let some air out of the tires to get just enough where you can get under that? That's exactly what they did. And they got under the overpass. But you see, God can, that was humanity, but God can do simple things that we had never thought of. And God can confound the people of wisdom, as he did there in that story I just told you, with simple things. And so you don't have to fear. In the book of 1 John, it says, perfect love casts out fear. If we know that God loves us, God cares, God's not going to let anything come our way that he's not more powerful than. And so we need to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and have complete dependence upon him. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And there are many people who are tormented by fear. Maybe some of you today, you're tormented by fear of what son, daughter, you know, grandparents, grandkid might do and what they might do. And I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they said that. And it just makes fear come into my life. Did that fear really come from God? No, it came from your own imagination. You need to commit your mind to God. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And many people today are tormented by fear. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You can become a slave to fear if you let yourself. And I'm not talking about natural fear. I mean, if you're standing on the side of the cliff, let's just suppose this is a cliff here, and it's 400 feet to the bottom, nothing but here but my fear in the atmosphere. You got better, and God gave you better sense than to step off into it. Or at least some of us, anyway. Amen. You know, God gives common sense. He expects us to use it. And perfect love casts out fear. Fear will steal your victory, steal your faith, and steal your confidence in God if you walk and become a slave to fear, where to the place that you don't trust God for anything anymore. Let me tell you something. God is able to help you. He's able to walk you through the greatest battles, the greatest trials of life. Read your Bible. You'll find where God walked people through impossible things, drowned an entire army in the Red Sea, and delivered Israel. You can see where God did powerful things, made Peter to walk on the water till he lost his faith, and God did powerful things, turned the water into wine, Welch's grape juice. And God did many things, powerful things. How can we not believe? Don't be a slave to fear. And the fear of our future, and Jesus was talking to the people there in the book of of Luke, and he gives what is going to happen in the last days, and he gives the things that will happen in the last days, and how that there will be awful things happen on this planet Earth, especially during the tribulation period. And verse 21 and 26, chapter 1, 26 in Luke. Did I say that right? Luke 21, 26. Scripture says, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Tell you something, friend. I thank God that He's able to shake us. Thank God that God sometimes just has shake us. You hear what I'm saying? You ever done that to a kid? Your parents probably did it to you, so. The one on his soul over there anyway. The fear of the great fear of tribulation or the great tribulation. There's a difference in tribulation and the great tribulation. The great tribulation is a 7-year period of wrath of God's going to come upon this world. But Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you might have peace. There wasn't a whole lot of peace in the Roman Empire. But Jesus said, you can have peace in me. And Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, trial. Yes. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We serve one who is an overcomer, who overcame everything, who came into humanity and suffered all the temptations that you suffer. Amen. He never sinned. He never yielded to one temptation, but he overcame. And my friend, if Christ in you, if Christ overcame, he lives in you, he can help you to be an overcomer. Amen. The Bible says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yeah. And then we'll move on here. I want to look at the giant of worry for a moment. Do you think Israel wasn't worried? Is this monster out there? Amen. You'd want him, you'd want Goliath to get saved and be in your church. You know, more than one way to fill up a church. But the giant of worry, they were worried about this monster, his words, his challenges, their insufficient army. And here Goliath comes out and says, send me a man that we may fight together. Somebody said that was an old maid's prayer. Send me a man that we may fight together. No. But he said that, and he was challenging the armies of Israel. He defied the armies of the living God. He didn't know, Goliath didn't know what he was up against. He wouldn't have been so foolish. And then David comes along, and he's just there to take some food to his brothers who are in Saul's army. And he hears this Goliath come out and spout off all that he's going to do and all that he's able to do. And David says in verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should divide the armies of the living God? Does he really know who he's fighting against? You're a big guy, Goliath? Yeah, but I want to say the God that I serve is bigger than you are. He's going to prove it. And so we know that the Philistine spouted off and he divided the armies of the living God. That was his failure. That was his mistake, to think that he was bigger than the God of Israel. And so David took up Goliath's challenge. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand. You know, Saul had already tried to clothe him with armor. The armor was too big. He was too bulky. He said, I haven't proved these. So he took his slingshot and gathered up 5 smooth stones. And Goliath had brothers. I don't know if he thought of the other brothers. Why he got 5, I don't know. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, slingshot. He drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. You'd think this armor bearer, surely with a shield he could knock off, you know, defend against one rock coming out of a sling. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And the Philistine says, David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? In other words, here I am in full body armor, and you're coming to me with a sling and a stone? Do you really think you can overcome me? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Wrong thing to do. Cursed David and cursed his God as well. That's not going to set well with the Creator. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And this was a great boast, because it was not just a boast against David and the armies of Israel. It was a boast against the God of Israel as well. Who do you think you are that you should defy the armies of the living God? And he took up Goliath's challenge. Out of fear, he turned to faith. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin. You've got all the necessary things for sufficient things for an army of your size. David says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. In other words, buddy, you're fixing to pay for this insult you've made against the God that I serve. You're fixing to get it. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but I'm just thinking. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you edified. And then David says, this day the Lord, you're going to see who God is, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head off. Ooh, that's pretty strong. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines into the wild, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth. He's saying, buzzards are going to feed on you for supper. That's my translation. Said, the reason not to show that I'm greater than you, not to show that our armies are more powerful than you, but to show you that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Real, one, true God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is David, shepherd boy, amen, who had defended sheep against a lion and against a bear. And God's spirit came upon him. He defeated them, protected his sheep, and now he was depending on God to do the same for this monster Goliath. And so we see that there are going to be giants that you will face in your life. Amen. But they're not bigger than God. If this world is shaken, I mean to its foundation, if nuclear war happens and spreads all over the world and everybody dies, my friend, you'll be in heaven. Praise God. I mean, from sea to shining sea, if the whole world lights up and nothing and there's no survivors, you'll survive because you've got eternal life. God has promised that. God has given it to you if you're a Christian. Amen. Your body will physically die, but your spirit, man, will never die. It'll be with God forever. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible tells us that. My friend, that's good. No matter what happens to us down here, we're going to be with God forever. Hallelujah. We're going to a place, the streets of gold. I mean, a place where the Spirit of God is there powerfully and wonder there'll be nothing but life in heaven. Eternal life, a river of life, the throne of heaven. Where our Savior sits seated to the right hand of the Father. Whatever you face, whatever giant you face, remember this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. His grace, his favor is sufficient. It's enough. Not just to barely enough to get by, but plenty. God never runs out of grace. Praise the Lord. That doesn't give you a ticket to go sin all you want to and depend on grace to get by with it. You don't get by with anything. The Holy Spirit will convict you and you come to repentance. But God's grace is sufficient for you. Grace to walk you through, grace to help you and to walk with you and to be with you. And God says, my favor is with you. My grace is with you. It's sufficient for whatever you may go through or whatever you're going through right now. My grace is sufficient. I am strong. You're weak, but I am strong. Amen. And God is able to help you and to walk you through it. You say, well, Pastor, I've heard that 1,000 times. I have too, and I believe it every time. Hallelujah. His grace truly is sufficient. So regardless of the giants that you face, it's not a bigger giant than God. God is greater. You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Praise the Lord.